Our lectionary readings are going to form the landscape, if you will, which gives rise to the need, our need, to exercise ourselves as members of his kingdom of priests. The title of the sermon is Between the Porch and the Altar. Those words should sound familiar to you. Between the porch and the altar. We say them every week. This is figurative language. And it means that the priests are standing in the gap between the porch, that's the court, the world, and the altar, the place of sacrifice, the place where God is. The priests stand in that gap. And we're Protestants. And so we believe in the priesthood of all believers who stand in the gap between the porch and the altar. You remember these words from Joel 2 and 17? Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach. What is that reproach? That the heathen should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Father God in heaven, we thank you for this very familiar verse to all of us here. Help all of us to be those who are applying it to the urgency of the hour in which we live, to exercise ourselves as members of your priesthood, to be those who indeed pray and weep standing in the gap. We ask that you would make it so today. In Jesus' name, amen. Surely you recognize these words from our time of corporate confession. They also give a glimpse into what took place, what takes place every Thursday night, but what took place particularly this past Thursday night at our prayer meeting. And particularly the devotional work that we addressed. And the devotional work was a prayer, and it really was this whole idea of how individuals can backslide. And the devotional was all about that. There's another component to backsliding, and that is corporate backsliding. A whole culture, a whole society where, God, who cares? The things of the faith, who cares? On Thursday, our devotional was about individual backsliding. And while we always focus on that, we also focused on the plight of the world. Thursday was a focusing like a laser beam on individual spiritual health. But there's a spiritual health that needs to be addressed. And it's the priests who are to do it. They weep between the porch and the altar. And so we see this applied as individuals and we see it applied corporately. And history is filled with backslidings, individual backslidings, individual apostasies, individuals walking away from the faith. But cultures do the same thing. They depart from God. Cultures are known for their defections. You remember Jeremiah of old was just crying all of the time. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, which are broken and can hold no water. Defections, decline of interest. And what is the result of this? The result is a moral deterioration in the culture. Even national disintegration. And we need to be careful. We're not confusing Israel with America here. But we are seeing here that the priests function not in a private prayer corner or closet, but among a people, among cities, among nations. Out of every one of those, Jesus will call those that are his. It is always the work of the priesthood to stand in the gap. Now, in an ultimate way, we could say that, you know what, this is Jesus standing, you know, in the place in the middle here between God and between people. Jesus ultimately fulfills this, for sure. But the New Testament is also filled with the fact that we are his body. He has left us here to do this. And so while he is making intercession, we also are to intercede. We are to weep between the porch and the altar. He has delegated us to this task. We are his body, and so we pray, and we weep, and we pray for individuals, and we do so for nations. And we marvel in sorrow over all of the declensions. That's the downgrading. Whether we see it in an individual or we see it in a culture, we marvel in sorrow over the declensions in the faith. Our reproach should be obvious to us. In Joel's day it was, Lord, spare your people from reproach. The reproach was that the heathen were ruling over them. Our reproach should be obvious to us. I mentioned Jeremiah, but in Lamentations 1 and 12, he ends up crying and he says, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, going about your business? It was killing him, if we read the rest of this. The book of Lamentations is a funeral dirge that the people of God were being diminished and ultimately would be destroyed and wiped out in one of the greatest judgments of God in all of history. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Brothers and sisters, do you realize what we are on the cusp of here in the West? Here in Christendom, as we look around the globe and we see the enemies of the faith aligning themselves together and allying themselves together? How soon we forget God. We forget God's people. We forget his works. We forget the knowledge and the glory of his name. These thoughts and more came to me as I just glimpsed at the Old Testament lesson. Exodus 1 and 8. It tells us there arose a new king. I hope I have the right one. A new king over Egypt. And he knew not Joseph. Joseph, in a sense, was a representative of God. Joseph is kind of like a Jesus. But Joseph, at least at a minimum, is one of God's people. And we forget about God. We forget about his people. We forget about his works. There arose a new king who knew not Joseph. And what do you have when you have someone like that in leadership? A clueless king. And the rest of that Old Testament lesson, we are left to witness the destruction that a clueless king will bring. And it included the slaughtering of innocent children. I wonder if that sounds familiar. As you heard the lesson, you had a clueless king, didn't remember God or Joseph, his people, his works, the glory of his name, none of that. And all of a sudden, the children are being slaughtered. And then there's increased slavery, right? You need to make more bricks with less straw. I wonder if that rings a bell to us. We may not be building pyramids. But our pharaohs would have us building things that are just as meaningless in the sight of God, and expending ourselves doing so. Increased slavery, more bricks, less straw. To ask if this applies to us is to answer the question. Of course it applies to us. There arose a new king who knew not Joseph. And so, for many, many, many years, there was weeping and there was prayer between the porch and the altar over the slaughter and over the slavery until Moses came forth. I want to fast forward in the Old Testament to Judges 2 and 10. There was a time when a generation was gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. This is a generation that not only knew who one of God's people were, not only forgot about Joseph, not only didn't know Joseph, they didn't know the Lord. A whole generation that didn't know the Lord. Nor yet the works that God had done for the people of Israel. How soon we forget God. Individually and corporately. We are often more concerned with our credit score and the downgrading of our credit score than we are with our spiritual decline. And our spiritual downgrade. I want to take a look at Proverbs 30. And I'll read these verses together and then we'll pick on them one at a time. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and their jaw teeth like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. A clueless king, knew not Joseph, a generation who knew not the Lord. And then the proverb tells us that societies go through these declensions, these backslidings. We could take each one of them. There is a generation that curses their father and does not bless their mother. And again, does this apply? And none of these are without not without consequences. We could say, oh, well, you know, they don't care about the old man, the old lady anymore. Doesn't matter. Who's being hurt by that? We're being destroyed by that. There's a generation, the next verse, that are pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their filthiness. Just look at some of the folks in the culture. A generation who has been taught that they are nothing but good. Whatever they do is nothing but goodness. Pure in their own eyes and yet not washed from their filthiness. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, 13. Their eyelids are lifted up. They're so proud. It's probably why they have vaulted ceilings in the new architecture today. They make room for the eyes that are lifted up. And then 14, whose teeth are like knives. Their jaw teeth are like swords. Their jaw teeth are like knives, devouring. Here we are back to slaughter again. The loss of none of these are neutral. It's not just okay that we have people who don't care about honoring their father and their mother. It's not okay. None of these are neutral. When there is a clueless king and when there is a clueless community, the result of that is destruction, as verse 14 says. There is a generation. Is not this our story? The story of our times? Who remembers? I was shocked to learn this some years ago. They had some old clips of New York City, right? The city that never sleeps, right? The secular capital of the world, so to speak. The worldly city that never sleeps. But even there in New York City, in these old clips, you would see these public buildings. And over Easter weekend, they would have the buildings and they would have the offices and the lights, and they were lit in the shape of a cross. Can you imagine? That's in my lifetime. That in New York City, there would be buildings on Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday where the buildings in New York City are lit with the cross of Jesus Christ. How are they lit today? I submit to you, they are lit in every way but the cross of Jesus Christ. Who in the present generation remembers the rainbow as reminding us of Noah and of Noah's promises? Ask someone growing up today. Noah? Who's Noah? The rainbow today is only a symbol of political and social slouching towards Gomorrah. That's what it's a symbol of today. Who remembers Sabbath day rests? Look at Deuteronomy 5 and 15. Remember that you were a servant in the land, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and by a stretched arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. This is the listing of the Ten Commandments. It's for you to remember that the choice before you is really plain. You're going to be someone who honors his Sabbath, or you're going to be someone who's going to be a slave. Because God is the one who slays slavery. And if you spit in God's face, you will be a slave. Not one of these commands goes without tremendous consequences. We either embrace Sabbath because we're embracing God, or we're embracing slavery. Look around. Look at the culture. Oh, we may not have slavery in the form of the way we think of certain modern-day slavery, where our hands are tied in chains. But slavery abounds. America is an enslaved people with taskmasters, just like our Old Testament lesson, who the powers to be are placing heavier burdens on the backs of the people, lest there be an uprising and they are destroyed. We're going to move into the job of the priests here, and it's about weeping, it's about praying. We're going to move into our other lessons here, because that's the remedy for this decline, this social and this societal backsliding. But let me give you one other example of how this works and how these things do not happen in isolation. I can remember it was about 40 years ago, before I came to faith, that I went into a little store in Eagle Mills, and I was buying some beer. Now, I think you all know my position about alcohol, and, you know, drunkenness is a sin, and, you know. But the society had things called the Blue Laws. And what ended up happening was, and this was very convicting for me. It was a Sunday morning, right? And so I put the beer that I bought up on the counter, and the person behind the counter says to me, "You can't buy that now. It's Sunday morning." See, I was floundering in my nominal Catholicism. I didn't know God. I didn't know Joseph. I didn't know any of those things. I was one of those generations that we were reading about from Proverbs. I was probably all of them. And here I was being rebuked, because even the society was telling me, the society was acting as a priest that says, "You're not going to buy alcohol on Sunday morning because you ought to be in church." That conviction is a part of my own conversion story. That even the world was rebuking me. But the point is, every single one of these commandments, there are consequences to them. And it's our job to embrace them and to require them, and to keep them ourselves, of course. Who remembers the purposeful founding of Harvard and Yale and Union and Princeton as advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ? These institutions engrave right in their mission statement, you might call it today, their reason for being was to train ministers for the gospel and for the advance of the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their founding. And today they are floundering, to put it politely. Is it not ours, therefore, to weep between the porch and the altar? Can't we at least function like the guy behind the counter who said, "You're not going to buy that here, you ought to be in church"? Not because church attendance saves anybody. We all know that. It is ours to weep between the porch and the altar. How soon we forget. And yet God has given us this Bible. One of the purposes of this Bible is to remind us, so that we don't forget who God is and who His people are and what His works were and the glory of His holy name. And so we come to our New Testament lesson in Romans 12, the first two verses here. Right? I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body, everything about you, not just in my spirit, I'm worshiping God here today, or I feel good, or your body, your sacrifice, everything, your life. You present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. We've been over that before, right? Metamorpho. We are transfigured. But how about the first part of that? So that you won't be conformed. So that you won't be party to the backsliding of the culture, like I was a part of the backsliding of the culture 40 years ago. And so the Bible is recognizing this continuous need, this ongoing need we have to not be conformed to the culture, not to participate in the backsliding personally for ourselves, and not to participate in the backsliding of the culture. Ongoing need of transformation. Do not be conformed. And then the rest of that lesson from verses 3 through 8, what is that about? It's about a distribution of gifting that God gives to the church. And you all have gifts. See, if I have this right, it says, I say through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you. Every one of you. Because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. And we have all this gifting that he's showering us with here in 3 through 8. Why? So that the church can expand, it can grow at this moment in time in a snapshot, in a picture, but also so that it can extend to the next generation. So that it will be sustained. And then we come to our gospel lesson, and we have Peter's great confession here and Jesus' charge. Matthew 16. Who do you say that I am? Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter identifies that this knowledge came to him by the Spirit of God. Let's look at the next couple of verses here. Do we have those? Yes. I say to you, you are Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then there's this binding and this loosening, this functioning of the church in the culture. This gospel lesson shows us that the fight is real. We are in a battle royale. Right now, in our land. The fight is real. The warfare is real. The stakes are high. In the aggregate, the victory is secure. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't you want to be a part of that? The gates of hell shall not prevail. This means that our posture is one of offense. The gates of hell, those protective gates, hell's there and it's got its gates closed and it doesn't want the gospel coming in and taking over its territory, but those gates will not prevail. It's not about the demons assaulting us. It's about us going on the offensive and assaulting the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. And the priests weep between the porch and the altar. They cry out to God, spare thy people, that the heathen don't rule over them. You could say about our culture, spare thy people, that the demons do not rule over them. And so we do need to weep and to pray between the porch and the altar. We need to pray so that the work will ever expand, meaning at any point in time it's getting bigger. And not only expand, but extend. And that means it's going to have staying power going into the future, so that it will be sustained. These are matters we are never to forget. I wonder if in heaven it already is written about our culture that there arose a leadership that knew not the Lord. We are never to forget. I trust that it isn't written about this generation that knew not the Lord, or that cursed their mothers and their fathers. We are never to forget. And one of the reasons and ways we are never to forget is because we have been given the keys. And that is this power of binding and loosening. You know, that guy behind that counter there, he had keys. Binding and loosening. He could have went the other way and said, oh yeah, well, go ahead. He would have been slouching towards Gomorrah, and he would have allowed me to slouch further towards Gomorrah had he done that. The power of binding, the power of loosing. And so ours is to teach the commandments. It is to require those commandments. Now, you can read Matthew chapter 5. That we are to keep the commandments, that we are to teach those commandments. And by the way, we are taught to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Do you think there's any downgrading in heaven? Do you think, let's take the, you know, some of the Ten Commandments. Do you think there's cursing, swearing, stealing, thievery, adultery, sexual sin of every sort, murder? Do you think that's taking place in heaven? And you think it's allowed in heaven? To ask that question is to answer it. But thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And it's given to us to bind and to loose. There's no downgrade up there. But exercising ourselves as priests here, who truly will weep and pray between the porch and the altar, is how we best serve and assure that there will be no further downgrade here. The results aren't ours, but the duties are. And the duties of priests is to do this very thing that I've been talking about this day. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful tools that you have given to us. First of all, a great reminder here about so many who have forgotten God, forgot his people. Lord, whether it's individual kings or whether it's whole generations who in mass just walked away from you and brought destruction. But you didn't just show us that. You showed us that we have a need for everyday transformation. A charge to not be conformed to the world. And then you've showered us with gifting so that the church can expand, the church can extend, the church can be sustained. And then you gave us the power of the keys here for binding and for loosening. And you gave us that great, great promise that the gates of hell will not prevail. Father, we praise you. We thank you for these things. I ask in the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, that you would press these things upon our hearts and that we truly would be those who would respond, as St. Paul said, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. This is our reasonable service. This is our worship. And all God's people said, Amen.